country where we have the right, where we have the right to assemble together and to preach and hear your word preached. I pray that you would speak to every heart. Father and Holy Spirit, I pray that you would anoint me this morning for the sermon. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 11 is a very familiar story in the Bible about David and his wicked sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite. And there's one specific thing that I want to point out about this story that's going to lead me into the rest of the message. But if you look at verse number 1, the Bible reads, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab." So instead of going himself, he was supposed to be going out to battle at this time. That's what he'd done every other year. This is the thing that God had ordained for him to do as the king. It says that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. So he stayed home from the battle. He's sitting around. He's not doing what he's supposed to do. He's not out fighting the battle he's supposed to fight. Look at verse 2. "And it came to pass in an evening tide, that David arose from off his bed." Now, wait a minute. Why is he getting up in the middle of the night? Why is he getting up out of his bed at night? There's only one reason why somebody would go to bed at night and then get up and just go walking around not doing stuff. Because they're not tired enough. Because he's not working. He's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. And so he's lazy. He's idle. He's not doing the work that God had called him to do. Instead, he's just sitting around at home, bored, doing nothing. He goes to bed. He can't sleep. And so therefore, he gets out of bed and just starts wandering around. Look at the latter part of the verse. "And walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." So he's wandering around on the roof because he's bored, he's idle, and he looks out across the way and he sees through a window a woman taking a bath in the nude. And he sees her, begins to lust after her, and in verse 3 it says, "And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her." Now he's involving other people in his sin. Do you see that? By getting other people to participate, going and getting this woman for him. What are they thinking of him? They know this is Uriah's wife. And he says, "Go bring her to me." Now they're involved in the sin by bringing this woman. What must they think of David? Supposedly the man of God, supposedly a great leader, supposedly a man after God's own heart. And here he is sending them to bring a woman so he can commit adultery with her. And it says, "And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned into her house." And then if you go down, this doesn't have anything to do with the sermon, but I just want to point this out to you. You see, Bathsheba wasn't a feminist. She wasn't a feminazi. Look at verse number 5. It says, "And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child." Wow, there's a woman that recognized in the Bible that life begins at the conception. You see that? She conceived and said, "Hey, it's a child. I'm with child." But that's not what I'm preaching on this morning. What I want to preach about this morning is the subject of idleness. Not idolatry, okay? I-D-L-E. I told my son asked me what I was preaching on this morning. I told him idleness. And he said, "Oh, you're preaching against idols." And I said, "No, that's not what that means. That's idolatry. I'm going to preach against idleness. Sitting around, not doing anything." Turn, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 16. Now, have you ever heard this saying before? An idle mind is the devil's workshop. I remember my mom used to tell me that all the time when I was a kid. I'd be sitting around and not doing anything, and she'd say, "An idle mind is the devil's workshop." The devil can always find something for you to do when you're sitting around doing nothing like David was. When you're not doing your work. What's the purpose of a king anyway? Why did they even ordain a king? Well, if you read the book of 1 Samuel, the reason that they ordained a king was because they were in bondage to the Philistines, and they wanted a king to fight their battles, to go before them, to lead the military, to be their commander-in-chief. That's why they hired Saul to be the king, and that's why David became the king, because he was a military leader. And so here, David has forgotten why he's even the king. He sits around in the lap of luxury, sits around doing nothing all day, eats a bunch of fancy food, lays around, wandering around, bored, not even fighting the Lord's battles that he was supposed to be fighting. But see, whenever you're idle, whenever you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, and whenever you're sitting around with a bunch of free time with nothing to do, that's where the devil is going to tempt you to do something sinful. And idleness is the, one of the first steps toward committing sin, as we see here, a man like David. Now, what a wicked sin he committed. Not only did he commit adultery, which is very wicked, by the way, and God even puts the death penalty on that in the book of Exodus. But not only did he commit adultery, not only did he commit murder, but think for a moment about who he murdered. He murdered a great man. He murdered a man who loved him and adored him. He was one of David's mighty men. You remember that list later on in the book of 2 Samuel, and also it's found in 1 Chronicles, where it lists David's mighty men, his chief warriors, his greatest men, and Uriah the Hittite is one of them. And so here he murders a man that's a friend of his. I mean, he murders a man that loved him and served him and worked for him. What a wicked sin. But where did it all start? Idleness. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 16, verse 49. Look where else idleness can lead you. It says, Ezekiel 16, 49, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness." Do you see that? Abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. "Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me." Do you see that? And so idleness always leads you into sin. Sodom and Gomorrah became full of filthy perverts, animals, queers. Why? Because they had generation after generation of idleness, abundance of bread, sitting around, a bunch of free time, laziness, and they got proud, they got arrogant, they got idle, they got lazy, bored, and what they do? They just dreamed up wicked and ungodly things to do until they degenerated to the point where they were actually committing sodomy, men with men. It's abomination. It's filthy. You say, well, it's an alternative lifestyle. It's not an alternative lifestyle. It's an abomination in the sight of God. Alternative lifestyle. Good night. Is that like? Well, you know, some people eat sugar and some people eat Splenda. It's an alternative sweetener. Alternative lifestyle, as if it's an option, as if you choose. Oh, okay, son. Do you like boys or do you like girls? But that's the ungodly, wicked society we live in. And if you send your kids down to the public school, that's exactly the question that's going to be posed to them. So, do you like boys or do you like girls? That's the kind of smut that they're filling the minds of your children with if they go down to the public school. That's the truth. Amen and amen. And so I wouldn't send my kids there. I'd just as soon let my kids walk out into the freeway as to send them to public school, because it's just as dangerous. I wouldn't never even dream of sending my kids to that god-awful institution. But we see here, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. "Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me." Now think about it. If you stay busy, that's the best way to stay out of trouble. Especially if you're a teenager, especially if you're a young person, especially if you're single. See, those of us who are married, you know, we're busy, okay? But especially when you're single and young, and even as married people sometimes, if you get an abundance of free time, especially free time sitting around by yourself, like David was by himself, walking around by himself, when you're just sitting around by yourself, free time, that's a dangerous time. You know what I'm telling you is the truth. That's the time when you're going to commit sin. That's the time when you're going to be tempted to do something evil. That's the time when you're going to be so bored and just flip on the TV and just start surfing the channels. Surfing the channels. Just saying, okay, devil, what do you want to show me now? What do you want to show me next? And it'll be there. All the filth that you can see what David saw on the TV. It'll be there. And so idleness is where it starts. Sitting around dreaming up things to do, it's always going to lead you into something bad when you're by yourself. Well, I work a lot out of town. But you know, I thank God that I live in America. Because in America, I love the fact that I can go out and work lots of hours and work all kinds of overtime and stay busy. Like when I go out of town for 3 days, you know, I work 12, 13, 14 hours a day. And it's great because I don't have a bunch of idle time. I mean, I would hate it to go out of town and work somewhere, work for 8 hours, and then sit in a hotel room, you know, for 6, 7, 8, 9 hours. You say, would you do something sinful? You know, I don't think so. But I don't even sit around with idle time. When I go to a hotel room, and people ask me, what about when you're in a hotel room? Don't you turn on the TV? No, I've never turned it on. And I've never turned around in all these years of staying in hotels and being out of town on my job. But you know, most of the time, when I get to the hotel room, you say, are you ever tempted to turn on the TV? No. I'm just like, please, can I find the bed? You know, I just want to get into that bed and just go to sleep because I'm tired because I've been working hard. And that's the way I set up my out-of-town trips, to where it's just work, 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 and then just crash. And then I get up in the morning and work, and then I can come home and have my free time with my family. And then it's not idle time because the kids are there. I'm playing with the kids. I'm spending time with my wife. I'm doing things that are right. I don't want to just be out of town somewhere sitting alone by myself in a hotel room. You see, it's prideful and arrogant to say, well, I would never commit a sin. You know, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The Bible says, even if you're not going to sin, even if you're a million miles from committing sin, the Bible says, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't even put yourself in a position where you'd be tempted to sin. Where you're sitting around alone all the time, by yourself, with nothing to do. Find a way to keep yourself busy. You say, well, I'm just a kid. I'm just a teen. The Bible says, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Children should be working. Children should be busy. That's what's going to keep them out of trouble. I was thinking about this. I was looking up and doing a little bit of research on this because I know I've been to Germany for a long time, and of course my wife is from Germany, so she knows all about it. You know, over there they work less than we do. I mean, we don't work much. I mean, most people in America work like 40 hours a week. And then they got vacations and holidays and everything else. But my wife over in, you know, Germany, she told me that the work week over there is what? Is it 35 hours or 37 hours? What is it? 35-hour a week work week in Germany. And they have 13 holidays. And most people in Germany get 6 weeks of paid vacation per year in addition to all those holidays. 6 weeks. By law, is it three by law?
Four
by law. I mean, your company had you, if you work at In-N-Out Burger, you know, or Burger King, McDonald's, you got 4 weeks of paid vacation if you work somewhere full-time. They may be part-time at those places, but, you know, if you work a full-time job anywhere, the law, the government says, take 4 weeks off, paid vacation. Most people have six. That's the more common. And then they have all the 13, you know, other paid holidays, and they work a 35-hour work week. You say, wow, that sounds great. That sounds like paradise. No. And you want to know what's so bad about it, too? You can't work a second job in Germany. If you get a second job, then they will tax you in the highest tax bracket, no matter how little you make. They'll put you in an 80%. I mean, even just a normal tax bracket in Germany, they're taking half your money out of your paycheck. About 50% is coming out of your paycheck. But let alone if you work that second job, it's not even worth it because they're taking 80% of it. Boy, thank God I live in America where if a man wants to get ahead, you know, if a man wants to provide a good life for his family, buy a house, do what he needs to do, he can go out and work two jobs, work 80 hours a week. Do you think this country was built by people working 35 hours a week? Do you think it was built by people working 40 hours a week? This country was built by people working a 72 or 80-hour work week. That's just the facts. I mean, study the history of the United States. People worked, anybody who's successful at anything works about 72 hours a week. Come on. Six 12-hour days. That's what I'm talking about. That's the kind of schedule I work. And, you know, idleness is a problem in America now. You want to know where it's more wicked than America? Would you like a glimpse into the future of the United States? Take a trip to Europe. Because they're just further on down the decline than we are. We're going the same direction they are. But we haven't been around as long. And I'm telling you what, you go to Europe, you're pumping gas. In Germany, there's a picture of a naked woman. Just a full-blown picture of a naked woman right there. I was pumping gas, there it was. And now, we don't have that yet in the United States, thank God. But that's what they have over there. Why? Because they're idle. Because they sit around. Because they do nothing. This is an article that I was reading about it. Let me see if I can find anything interesting in this article to read to you. But this is an article in this leading publication here, this magazine. And it says right here, the French work 28% fewer hours per person than Americans. And the Germans put in 25% fewer hours. Compared with Europeans, a higher percentage of American adults work. They work more hours per week. And they work more weeks per year. Now listen to this. One obvious result of this is that America is richer than Europe. Wow, do you think so? If you work 25% more, you're going to have 25% more money. You say, oh, that'd be so cool to just go and have these 6 weeks off paid vacation. Look, somebody's paying for it. Money doesn't grow on trees. And if you don't work, you don't get paid. And so over there, it's very difficult for the people in Germany to have as nice as stuff and to live the life that we live. They struggle. Why? Because they can only work their little 35 hours, and that's it. And they can't make good money unless they want to go to the school for 10 years or something, you know. And you can't make good money like in America, where anybody in America who wants to succeed can succeed by working more and working harder and working two jobs. When I first got married, I had a very low-paying job, but I worked 50-some hours a week, and I was able to just barely scrape by and make ends meet with me and my wife when we were just starting out. But the Bible says, in terms of productivity, not the Bible, good night, this is this article I'm reading. I get confused about, no, I'm just kidding. In terms of productivity, that is how much work a worker produces in an hour, there's very little difference between the U.S., France, and Germany. But since more people work in America, and since they work so many more hours, Americans create more wealth. In effect, Americans trade their productivity for more money, while Europeans trade it for more leisure. Sitting around, idleness, doing nothing. And there was one other thing that I wanted to pull from this. But listen to this. The Nobel Prize winning economist Edward C. Prescott has pointed to sharp increases in Europe's tax rates since 1970. Listen to this. Higher taxes give workers less of an incentive to work extra hours. Why work hard if it puts you in a higher tax bracket and they're going to take your money away from you anyway? And so the government wants you to be idle and sit around. They don't want you to get ahead. They don't want you to get too powerful. They want to keep you right where they can keep you under control, nice and poor, sitting around, doing nothing, with your bread and circuses just to keep you happy and to keep you placated. And that's what's going on in America now, but in Europe it's been going on for years. Well, I thank God that and you say, I just don't think Europe is that wicked. You've never been there, or else you wouldn't be saying that. If you went there, I remember a missionary's wife that I stayed with, this missionary, his wife described it to me this way. She said, every time I go back and visit America, she said, when I get off the plane, when the plane lands in Frankfurt in Germany, she said, I step off the plane, and it's like I can feel the darkness. That's what she said. She wasn't kidding. I mean, she said, I can feel the darkness and the evil when I get off the plane in Germany. Now, I'm not trying to demonize Germany. I'm just saying it's a wicked society. There's so much smut and filth on the... You think the TV's bad here, and it is? It's even worse over there. The billboards are worse. The advertisements are worse. The pictures are worse. You know, the age of consent is 14 in Germany. You know, here you have to be 18 to be sleeping around in America, you know, technically. Over there, it's 14. So a 14-year-old can be with a 40-year-old over there. No problem. It's fine. Hey, you think that's bad? How about Holland? The Netherlands? 12. A 12-year-old. That's pedophilia. That's perverted. That's wicked. How did they get there? Idleness. How'd they get there? They cut their work week down to 35 hours. How'd they get there? They sat around and they dreamed up sick and evil things to do with their time because they're lazy. Don't you fall into the trap of being idle and having idle time in your life. You say, well, what am I going to do? There's so much to do. You say, well, I don't know what to do. Find something to do. Okay? Don't just play your life away. Don't sit around and waste your life. One day, when you're in your 70s or 80s, you think you're going to look back and just say, man, I just wish I would have spent more time watching TV. I mean, you think anybody ever says that? Like, so do you have any regret? You know, I was talking a lot with I spent a bunch of time with my grandma this week down in Tucson. And do you think she said to me, like, you know, Steve, or Stevie, that's what she calls me. You know, Stevie, I just wish I would have spent more time watching TV and playing video games. Do you think that's what she would say to me? There's no way. You think anybody gets to the end of their life and just says, I just wish I would have just had more free time just sitting around the house. I wish I would have just sat around more. No way. You're going to be looking back and thankful for what you did, for everything that you accomplished, for what you built, for what you accomplished, and especially what you accomplished of eternal value for the kingdom of God. And so, men, get out there and work. Quit being lazy. Look at your Bible, if you would. I'm going to get on the men for a while. I'm going to get on the ladies for a while. Then I'm going to hit on the elderly for a while. I've got everybody in this sermon. But look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm not going to leave anybody out. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. But I'm telling you what. I can remember getting into trouble when I was a teenager. It was always when I was bored. It's always on summer vacation, right? Because you're just bored. You're just sitting around. You got all this time, and it's nothing to do. Look at verse number 10. Let's talk about the men for a while. It says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." You say, what do you think about the welfare programs? I think every single one of them should be canceled. All of them. Done. It says, if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now look at the next verse. "For we hear," 2 Thessalonians 3:11, "for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Now you say, what does that mean to work with quietness? This is what God is saying. Let me translate for you. Shut up and work. That's what he's saying. Quit whining. Quit complaining. Quit saying, I need help. Nobody's feeding me. Nobody's paying my bills. We get calls every week because we're a church of people like this. You know, men. You know, when ladies call, I politely explain to them, hey, we don't give money to people who call us out of the phone book. Why don't you show up at our church sometime? Why don't you show up at any church sometime if you want help? But when it's a man that calls, I tell them off. I mean, I really let them have it. I'm serious. I wish you could have been there the last time I talked to one of them. But that's what he's saying here. With quietness. Shut up. Work. That's what he's saying. And any man knows that a man should be out working and paying his own way in life. Even King David. King David, you know, he had this wickedness in his life. This one time, you know. I mean, the rest of his life was very righteous. But he had this one major sin that all started with idleness. But I remember when David went to the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, when God had sent the plague on the children of Israel and he was going to build an altar to the Lord, and that's later what became the site of the temple on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And Ornan offered to give it to him for free. And he said, no. He said, I want to pay you full price for it. He said, I don't want to offer offerings to the Lord of that which doth cost me nothing. He said, I want to pay full price. Why? Because he's a man. You know, you go out to eat with a man, he likes to pay the bill. You know, you go out to eat with a man, he's usually fighting you to pay the bill. And so why? Because men like to earn their own way, work hard, build their own way in life, and do something with their life. They don't go around saying, oh, what government programs can I jump on board with? Oh, wow, what free money can I get? Oh, let me play the lottery. Maybe I can win big and sit around and lounge all day. A man wants to work and build something and pay his own way in life. That's part of the pride and dignity that comes with being a man, is that you pay your own way, you do your own thing, you buy your own way in life. You don't ride on the coattails of everybody else. Be a man if you're the male gender. And so people say, well, I can't find a job. Somebody called us up. I say, get a job, you lazy jerk. And that's what I tell them. Get a job. And they say, well, I can't find a job. I saw a guy. We were on, where's that In-N-Out Burger? Is it on 202 in Scottsdale, where we've been going so long? Remember that In-N-Out Burger right there? I saw a guy just the other day. I was driving with Isaac, and there's a guy out there holding a sign. And In-N-Out Burger's right there with a big sign. It said, now hiring. It said $9.50 an hour, starting pay, at In-N-Out Burger. I mean, that's In-N-Out Burger, $9.50 an hour. Okay? You say, well, I can't live off $9.50 an hour. Oh, yeah? Work 80 hours and you can live off $9.50 an hour. You work two jobs. You could live off. Oh, but that's too much. You lazy wimp. Get to work. I'm telling you, $9.50 an hour, that's what they start you out at. And you know, a lot of people make a career out of In-N-Out Burger, literally, and can actually support themselves because they can move up the ladder and they can become in management and everything. And boy, I love In-N-Out Burger, and I think it's very well run. I think it's a very well run. In fact, let's go there after the service, all right? But I think it's a very well run restaurant. Because have you noticed how you go in there and everybody's smiling? And everybody's very friendly. And this message has been brought to you by In-N-Out Burger. This has been a word from our sponsor. But, you know, they're very friendly. I love going there just because they greet you. Hi, how you doing? What can I get for you? They're fast. Have you noticed how they're dressed? Very tidy. And they're wearing white pants and a white shirt and their shirts tucked in. And they're very tidy and proper and they're very friendly and fast. And okay, that's why that guy holding the sign doesn't work there. Because he doesn't want to show up on time. Because he's lazy. Because he doesn't want somebody to tell him what to do. He doesn't want to chop those french fries, you know, put the potato in and go, and slam down and chop. He doesn't want to cut the lettuce and cut the tomatoes. Hey, that's too much work. And so he wants somebody to just roll down the window and say, oh, here you go. Here you go. Here's your cigarette money. Here's your beer money. Here you go. Here's for your drugs. You say, well, I don't give them money. I just buy them food because I don't want them to spend it on drugs. Okay, buy them food. That way they won't have to spend their money on food. They can just spend all their money on drugs because you already fed them. And so I don't even give them food. I don't give them anything. I give them a dirty look is what I give them. You say, do you ever give anything to these bums by the side of the road? Shh, I give them all kinds of them. I give them a dirty look. I shout at them. I give them everything I can. I give them a sermon out the window. But I'm going to tell you something. The reason that people don't want to work at In-N-Out Burger is because they don't want to work hard. They don't want to show up on time. My first job was at Round Table Pizza. And the funny thing is, it was one of the hardest jobs I've ever had. I think I worked as hard there as I work now. You know, now I make like four times as much. But when I was working there, I was working hard. I remember being stressed out. I mean, I'm not kidding. Those pizzas, they had this oven with a conveyor belt. And they had three ovens pumping out those pizzas. And I'm pulling them out, cutting them, throwing them in a box. You know, sending them out. And we had a really busy round table. It was the busiest round table in Sacramento. It was in Roseville on Foothill Boulevard. And it was the busiest one in the area. And there'd be a line out the door. And I remember cutting those pizzas, and it was hot because you're right by the oven, and boom, 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 working really fast. It was intense. But you know what? Boy, I took home my minimum wage, and then you know, you start out with minimum wage, and then you get a raise, like 15 cents. And you're like, yes. Good night. I can't even imagine, like right now at my job, my boss saying, boy, you've been working hard, I'm giving you a 15-cent raise. I'd laugh. But back then, you'd get a 10-cent raise. They'd be like, if you do this, if you study this and take this test, literally around to me, they have this binder. If you do this, 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 and this, you will get a 10-cent raise an hour. And I was like, man, I got to do that. That's $4 a week. You know, I mean, that's a lot of money. And $4 a week, that's like $18 a month. And so I remember those days of working hard. That's how you got to start out in life. You go down to the somewhere and you just get a job and you show up early and you stay late and you work hard and you work the whole time and you keep your mouth shut. You work quietly. That's what the Bible says. In 2 Thessalonians 3:12, with quietness they work. Not talking, playing around, horsing around, but getting your work done. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:15, you don't have to turn there, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. You hear that? People who are idle are the ones who get hungry and don't have anything to eat. Ecclesiastes 10:18, by much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, right? You're in 2 Thessalonians, right? Just flip back just a few pages and see this in 1 Thessalonians 4:11. We're on the men right now, then we're going to get on the ladies next. But right now we're preaching at the men. So ladies, enjoy it while you can. No, I'm just kidding. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, it says, and that ye study to be quiet. Learn how to be quiet, he's saying. Learn how to keep your mouth closed. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. God says that a man should work with his hands. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The first thing God said was to dress and to keep the garden. And then when man sinned, he said, you will work by the sweat of your brow all the days of your life. And then later on, he was kind enough to say, hey, let me give you a day off in the Mosaic Law. But he said, 6 days shalt thou labor. He didn't say work 35 hours and then take, you know, a 6-week vacation. He said, 6 days shalt thou labor. That's in the Ten Commandments, my friend. He says, work hard, work, pay your own way. But did we already read this? Oh, here we go. And keep reading in 1 Thessalonians 4:11. And to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Why do I go to work? Number one, so that you don't have any lack of anything. So that you have food, clothing, money to pay your bills. That's why you go to work. And number two, so that you can walk honestly toward them that are without. So you're not scamming, taking everybody else's stuff, ripping people off, stealing. You're working yourself so you can be honest and not have any lack of anything. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. You say, well, what about me? I'm a lady, and I'm struggling because I'm a lady. You know? Well, look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. It says in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's pretty strong language. He said, you're worse than an unbeliever if you're a Christian and you don't provide for your own family. He says, you're worse than an infidel. You're worse than an unbeliever is what he means by infidel. The word fidel comes, the F-I-D there is the word faith, okay, in Latin. And so he's saying, you know, that's where the root comes from, that is. And so he's saying, if you've denied the faith, you're worse than an infidel. Because you don't work. Because you don't pay your bills. Because you don't take care of your family. And so ladies, look, we'll turn if you would. Are we in 1 Timothy 5? Look at verse 13. What about, you say, what about the ladies? I'm a lady. Does this sermon apply to me? Well, let's apply it to you here. It says in verse 13, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. This is talking about ladies who are unmarried. Withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also. You know, like a tattletale? Tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. What's the answer, God? I will therefore that the younger women, and the younger there is referring to under 60, if you study the context of 1 Timothy 5, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. So what is the answer? For women to be busy. If they get married, and then have children, and then guide the house, they will be very busy. They won't be idle. They won't have all this free. How much free time do you have, honey? To so much you don't even know what to do with it, right? With your four kids, ages 6 and under. You think she has free time? You think she's just sitting around dreaming up things to do? You think she's getting up in the middle of the night, just walking around outside, bored? No. She's not idle because she's followed God's... Pastor Anderson, are you idle? No, because I work and work and work and work. Because I work to pass this church. I work at my job. I work to study the Bible. I'm working. My wife's not idle because she's married and because she has children. Now, I'm sorry, but in a perfect world, and people give me flack about this, but I'm sorry, I don't believe that it's right for women to work. And you say, wait a minute, let me qualify that. I don't think you should be out working a job for somebody else. I'm not saying that they shouldn't work at the home, because they should, and we're going to turn to Proverbs 31 in just a moment. But I'm going to say this, I do not believe that women should be out in the workforce. I don't believe that I should be going to business, and I go out and work and deal with businesses. I don't think I should be dealing with women at these businesses. I think it should be a man behind the counter. Did you know, and I've heard people talk about jobs like secretary, like a stewardess, a waitress, and these things. Did you know that there was a day in the United States of America when there were men who sewed clothing called tailors? They were all men. Did you know that there were every secretary in America was a man at one point? Did you know that? You could, even if you watch just really old movies, the secretary's a man. Who's ever seen that? You've seen that the secretary walks in on these old black and white movies, and it's a man. He's a secretary. The man's the tailor. The man is the clerk. The man is at the grocery store, running the store, running the checkout. It was a man. In those days, men worked. And women stayed at home, had children, and guided the house. Now, that's the perfect world, my friend. Now, I realize that there are situations where women have to work. Oh, because they need more money for a bigger house, right? And bigger car. No. I'm talking about where women have to work because their husband has forsaken them. Okay. But then it's not the woman's fault for going to work. it's the fault of the husband that forsook them. Okay, that's all I'm saying. And there are widows, and there are situations, and that's not what I'm preaching against. Okay, but what I'm preaching against is our society where almost every woman you see works. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, that means they're not having kids. Or they're sticking their kids in daycare, and they're not raising the kids that God gave them. That's the problem with it, my friend. Oh, I can't believe you say that. Look, these things are in the Bible. Turn, if you would, to Titus. We're in 2 Timothy. Turn to Titus. I'm sorry, I'm not going to censor and trim my message because we're living in 2007. This message would have fit in just fine about 75 years ago, and I'm preaching it right now. I'm in a time warp. Turn, if you would, to Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, it says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave," grave means serious, "temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded." So there the Bible says that a woman's job in 2 Timothy and in Titus is to keep the house, guide the house, keep at home. What does it mean to guide the house? What does it mean to be a keeper at home? Does it mean that she just never goes outside? Stay home, honey. Don't go anywhere. That's not what it means. Keeper at home is kind of like when God told Adam in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep the garden. Keeping house. Housekeeping. You ever heard of that term? Right? Being a housekeeper? What the woman's job and what my wife's job is in our house is she runs the house. She cooks all the food. She buys everything in the store. My wife buys all my clothes for me, thank God. I hate going clothing shopping. I don't know what it's like because I haven't done it in like 5, 6, 7 years. I never buy my own clothes. If you don't like what I'm wearing right now, it's not my fault, it's her fault. She bought it for me. My wife picks out every stitch of clothing that I wear. She buys all the clothes. She pays all the bills. Sometimes I end up doing that. She cleans the house. She takes care of things around the house. She goes out and buys everything we need. She clips coupons for hours, cuts all the coupons, saves hundreds and hundreds of dollars by clipping coupons. And that's her job. And I'm telling you something, it's a full-time job. Her with those, it's like 2 full-time jobs, okay? For her to run our house, take care of all the kids, and do everything associated with those 4 kids and all the other work, it's a full-time job. And she teaches them homeschool. She spends hours a day teaching them out of books and studying with them. That is a full-time job, and that is what God is saying here women should be doing. I've been studying my family tree lately in the last few weeks, and it's been amazing what I've learned. Just going back and studying, I'm going through all these old census records and, you know, trying to find different relatives and trying to piece it all together and going through old pictures. And here's some of the things that I've learned. I noticed that if you go back about 75 to 100 years, from there back, every single one of my ancestors, from there on back, had like 10 to 12 kids. No joke. Every single one of them, rich, poor, didn't matter what part of the country they were living in, what part of the world they were living in, they had like 10 or 12 kids, every one of my ancestors that I've studied. And then it got into the 1900s and into things a little bit, and all of a sudden it's like 3, 2, 4. You know, it just changed dramatically. It's amazing. And if you study those type of things, you'll find that to be true. Another interesting thing I looked at, I was looking at pictures with my grandma, and all of the ladies from about the, you know, the 20s and back, you know, and most of them in the 1930s, their dresses went up to here. And some of them even went up to here. Okay, I mean, they had like almost like, not like a turtleneck, but like that little collar went up to here. But their dresses all went up to here, and their dresses all went down to here. I mean, every single one of them. I mean, you should have seen, every one of them was modestly dressed. And these weren't, not all of them were religious even. I mean, that's just the way that women dressed back then. I mean, across the board, it didn't matter what kind of women they were. That's just how people dressed. And then you notice, and I was looking through the pictures, once you got into like the 1940s, you start seeing The skirts get a lot shorter. You start seeing them put on pants in the 1940s. And because before the 40s, women didn't wear pants. And they start wearing the pants in the 40s. And then you start seeing pictures of them at the beach with bathing suits on in the late 1940s and everything. But before that, good night, they were dressed modestly. Times have changed. The world has changed. And it's not changed for the better. It's changed for the worse. And so those were different days back then. And I'm old-fashioned. And it was good for me just to do that studying and to look back at those things, just to give me a little bit of a reality check, and just to help me to stay firm on the things that I believe in, and just to see the difference when you study back 50, 75 years ago, 100 years ago, and then you look at now, you just see the great contrast of what things were like in those days. But turn to Proverbs 31, if you would. Proverbs 31. Proverbs chapter 31, and look at verse number 10 of Proverbs 31. And by the way, I'm going to say this. Most people whose wife works, it doesn't even make sense financially. Honestly, it doesn't. And let me explain to you why. Because if your wife works, then this is what happens. Because I remember I used to talk to people at work about this all the time. Because they'd be surprised, because we were both making the same amount of money. My wife didn't work, theirs did. And they were surprised how I could even survive or how I could make ends meet on one income. Because, it's tough these days to live on one income. Let's face it. Because our society is geared toward two incomes now. And part of the problem with that is that when you put all these women into the workforce, and then you attach onto that all the illegal immigrants that are in the workforce, that drives wages down. Because now you have an overabundance of employees. That drives the wages down. Because now you have twice as many people in the workforce as there should be. Okay, you have half as many people making twice as much. That's the way it used to be. That's why my dad, in his generation, young people, just a man would get married. And by the way, here's another thing I learned when I was studying my family tree. Everybody in my family got married when they were about 19. Every single one of my ancestors was married at 19, maybe 20. Nowadays, it's like 30. Okay, and that was the way they did it in those days. It was completely, I got married when I was 19. But people were shocked when I got married at 19. But back in those days, they all got married at 19. 19, 20 years old. And they look so mature. You look at, here's your great-great-grandfather when he's 19. I mean, the guy looks like he's 30 because he's so mature. I mean, he's dressed normal and he's mature and he's a grown-up. Would to God that, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20-year-olds would be grown-ups nowadays and not act like little kids anymore. But anyway, I would explain this to my friends at work. I'd say, look, this is what my wife does. She cooks all the meals from scratch. That saves about half my grocery bill. She buys all my clothes at the thrift store, and she searches and finds really nice clothes, name brands, nice things, because she has the time to do that. She goes around finding it and working on it. She cleans the house. She does all these things. And I said, we only have one car. She doesn't, we don't need a second car. She would just drop me off at work if she had errands to run. She'd drop me off, or sometimes I'd walk because I lived really close to my job in those days. And I said, look, by the time you pay the extra taxes from having that second income, by the time you buy her all her special work clothes, right? And then by the time she comes home and says, honey, let's just order a pizza. That costs money, okay? And then she's got to have another car. More insurance, more gas, and if you factor in all these different things, I mean, it really gets to the point where you're not really making extra money from that other income. You could really do without it. Did you know that businesses, great big giant Fortune 500 businesses, have what's called a purchasing agent? They pay somebody full-time as a purchasing agent, and all that person does is looks for the best deals on anything. That's all they do. That's their whole job. Just looking for deals. Trying to save the company money. Have you ever heard the expression, a penny saved is a penny earned? Okay, when my wife goes to the grocery store, the receipt is 4 feet long. And I'm not kidding. It's 4 feet long. Is that accurate? Tell me exactly how long it is. Have you ever measured it or no?
It's more than I can hold it for you.
She can put her arms out like this, and the receipt is bigger than that. So what's that? 5 feet long? Something like that? You say, why? Because she goes in there with a bag full of coupons that she's clipped and figured it all out. And she does research on it on the internet. She researches this. And she will spend $100 and get $300 worth of groceries. That's pretty good. And you've heard the expression, a penny saved is a penny earned? It's not even true. A penny saved is like two pennies earned. Because the money that you save, if you earn money, you're paying taxes. You're paying your tithe, 10% to the local church. You're paying taxes. You're having to make money. You're having to spend money to make that money. But when you save money, that's even better than earning money. So there, she saves a couple $100 a week sometimes. Not to mention how many hundreds and hundreds of dollars I save on clothing. Not to mention I save all the money that she would be spent if she were out working. And then when people put their kids in daycare, daycare is expensive. How much is daycare? Hundreds. I mean, it's a lot. Hundreds and hundreds of dollars a month. And I've seen people, I've told the guy before, I said, look, I did the math for him on a piece of paper. I said, you're losing money by your wife going to work. And you're coming home to a dirty house. You're coming home to split the chores. I don't want to split the chores. Now look, if my wife were out working, I'd split the chores. If she was splitting the breadwinning, but you know what? My wife doesn't work. I don't split the chores. You say, hey, I want to come home. I want dinner on the table. Okay, you know what I mean? And so I love the fact that I come home, my wife cooks me food, and I don't have to just do a bunch of... Now, obviously, I help out with babies and everything. I change diapers and do all that stuff. But I'd hate to split it down the middle. That's a lot of work. I'd rather be out doing my work, making more money. And by and large, and I'm not trying to criticize women when I say this, by and large, men have more earning power than women. I mean, that's just a fact, right? That's a statistic. I'm not criticizing women. I'm just saying men have more earning power than women, period. That's just a fact. And so, man, sir, get out and make the money, make all the money, and I'm telling you, your quality of life will increase when your wife is at home. I was talking to my sister about this. Some of the people who own the company that her husband works for, they're moving to another city, and they're telling their wife, you need to stop working. I don't want you working. I make enough money. I make a ton of money. Quit your job. Because why? It's considered a luxury to have their wife at home. Because then she's cooking, cleaning, taking care of everything for them, and is helping them. Well, isn't that that's an amazing idea. Isn't that what God said He created women for? He said, oh, here's Adam. I'm going to create a help that's meat for him, suitable for him. That's the whole purpose that God created a woman, to help. Well, I'm just going to stay home with the kids. My wife's going to go out and pursue her career for a while. And I'm just going to help her. You sissy. You girly man. And so, but look at Proverbs chapter 31. Let's get back to the Bible. Proverbs 31 verse 10, the Bible says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Boy, isn't that the truth? It's not easy to find a virtuous woman. That's what the Bible says. And listen to me, young men that aren't married. Don't just go, don't look. The Bible says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. These are the qualities that you ought to be looking for, men. Ladies, these are the qualities that you should be trying to emulate. So right now, what I'm going to read here applies to everybody. And this is our memory verses also for this coming months here, is Proverbs 31. You say, well, that's for ladies. No, men, especially young men, learn this so that you'll know what to look for in a woman. That's the whole purpose. The purpose here is that Solomon's mother is teaching him what to look for in a woman. So you got to read this and say, this is what I'm looking for. Well, what should you be looking for then, young man? Or ladies, what should you be if you're a young lady? What should you be making yourself into? You don't become this after you get married. You begin to become this before you're married so that you're ready when you get married. And those that are already married, you can begin to work on emulating the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. But look what it says. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. Now, look. Man, I love the Bible. I love to just go verse by verse, and that's what I'm going to do through this chapter. And I'm going to have to probably cut out a lot of my sermon because I have to teach this to you right now in Proverbs 31. So the rest of the sermon is going to go out the window. But look at this. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. He doesn't need that second income that she could be bringing in. Do you see that? He doesn't need extra money. He's got enough money because of his wife and what she's doing. Do you see that? It says, he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. See, he trusts her to buy his clothes for him. That's the way I interpret this, okay? He trusts her to run things, to go to the bank, to do the bills and all that kind of stuff. I don't want to mess with that stuff. And it says, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. What's that talking about? She's sewing. Sewing clothing for her family. See that? She's getting these materials. She's sewing sheets and blankets and clothing. She is like the merchant ships. She's like a purchasing agent. That's what I was saying. She's like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She drives to whatever store the deal is and goes and gets the deals. I mean, do you see how we're applying this? That's what it's talking about. She's like a merchant ship. What do merchant ships do? They would go from, say, the Middle East or Europe, and they would sail all the way around the tip of India, or first the tip of Africa, and then the tip of India, and they'd go to the Orient, and they would buy things for really cheap, like made in China, as they still do that today. It was going on back then. And they would get all this stuff made in China, really cheap. They would bring it back to Europe and the Middle East, and they'd sell it for a lot more money. That's what a merchant ship was. God is saying here that the virtuous woman's kind of like a merchant ship, and that she goes out and goes wherever she needs to go to find a good deal and bring home that stuff and save money. Okay? She riseth also while it is yet night. It's talking about getting up very early and giveth meat to her house. She gets up and starts cooking. You see that? And giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buy it. Now, you're not going to believe this. I've heard people get up and say, the Bible said that women should work. Women in the workforce is fine. And they use Proverbs 31 as their proof text. Because they said, see, she considereth a field and buy it. And I told them, I said, look, you don't make a lot of money by buying things. Okay? I mean, but they said, see, she's a real estate agent. I said, real estate agents don't go around and buy fields. Okay? They sell things for other people, okay? But it says here, she considered the field and buy it. Why? Buy it that with the fruit of her hand she planted a vineyard. This is talking about gardening, okay? Wow. It's talking about she's getting a piece of property and she's planting a vineyard. She's doing gardening. Why? To produce food, to save money, to help her husband, to help her household, to feed her family with good, fresh, grown food. It says, she considered the field and buy it, that with the fruit of her hands, she planted a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She's not bored. She's not idle. She's not lazy. And women sometimes give homemakers and housekeepers a bad rap, like they're lazy. Oh, she just stays home with her kids. She doesn't work. A woman who stays home with her kids is working. It's a lot of work. And the Bible says here, she girdeth her loins with strength and strength. She's doing hard physical work, and it is hard physical work, taking care of the house and taking care of children. It says, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. Up early. Stay up late. Working. Not bored. Not idle. Not sitting around. It says, she's not afraid of the snow for her household. Neither are we, because we live in Phoenix. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothes, she maketh herself coverings. You see that? She's making clothes and everything. It says, her clothing is silk and purple. Nice, she wears nice clothes. Why? Because she made them. Because she saved the money. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Oh, see, she's out working outside the home. No, she gives it to the merchant for him to sell it. Okay, that's talking about homemade goods, you know, canning or making dresses or making blankets, and then she gives it to somebody else and says, here, sell that. And she's making a little extra money from home. Nothing wrong with that. It says here, let me find my place here. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Do you see that? Eateth not the bread of idleness. That's what the whole sermon's about. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. You see, this is the kind of woman that you should be looking for if you're a single man. A woman, you say, well, what kind of a woman? A woman who's not idle. A woman who doesn't just play all day. She's just out playing and shopping and stuff. Oh, but she's really fun to be around. Yeah, you're really going to be having fun paying that bill, son. You're going to have a fun time when that credit card statement shows up from that fun little playful girl who hangs out at the mall all day that you think is so cute. You know, young men lust after these supermodels and Hollywood actresses. You wouldn't want to live with those women. Beauty is vain. The beauty is going to wear off, my friend. And you're going to be left with a woman who's self-absorbed, conceited, arrogant, blow all your money, out playing instead of working. I mean, how do you think I would feel if I just came home and my wife had just been playing all day and out shopping and spending money? No food was made, the house is trash, the kids haven't been taught anything, and she actually dropped them off at a babysitter, and she's just been out playing and shopping and playing around. My friend, it wouldn't matter how good she looks. And you know, my wife's a beautiful woman, but you know what? I'd be angry. I'd be upset. Okay? Don't just make your decision based on looks. Now, when I got married, I did. Okay? I married just the most beautiful woman that I could find. Okay? It was all looks. Okay? But I lucked out. I hit the jackpot. It turned out she had a great personality. Yes! Turned out she works hard. Yes! All right. Whew, man, that was a close one. No, I'm just kidding, but... See, I'm not kidding. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, what I'm saying is, these are the type of things, young men, that you should be looking for in a woman. The biggest thing that stands out to me, as I read this, I mean, there's a lot of things mentioned. The biggest thing that stands out here is she's not idle. She's very busy. Do you notice that? She's getting up early. She's working hard. She's staying out late. She's really, and there's really a lot of financial savings here. Do you see that? She's not out blowing money. She's very frugal. She's making things from scratch a lot. She's getting up early and cooking. Oh, by the way, when your wife's cooking your meals, you're going to save a lot of doctor bills too. From all the hydrogenated, okay? From all the sodium benzoate. Huh? You know what I'm talking about. From all the trans fats, all the order this food out to eat, and throw in an old frozen hungry man, you know. Throw in a, what are those ones called that are just, huh? Tony's Pizza's not that bad, okay. But yeah, you know, for example, but there's one that's just the, Banquet, you know, those dinners, it's like the really cheap, like frozen dinners, and it's like the Salisbury steak. It's funny because I've never had Salisbury steak anywhere except in a TV dinner. I don't even know if it exists in real life, but you know, you got the Salisbury steak, and then you got the little powdered mashed potato, and then you've got this stuff that's supposed to be the dessert, but you can never quite figure out what it is. It's kind of like jelly. You know what I'm talking about? Who knows what I'm talking about? Put up your hand. It's like this red jelly, but you don't even know what it is. It's like this synthetic dessert, and you kind of poke at it, and you're not really sure if you're supposed to heat it up, or you're like, well, I'm heating the whole thing up. I guess I'm heating this up, you know? And you got your little turkey dinner and your Salisbury steak. Yeah, have fun. Yeah. Oh, yeah, but your wife's out making extra money for you. She's making money. Well, if you cook from scratch, it's pretty cheap. Have you ever noticed, men, and I know you don't know about shopping, I don't know about shopping, but I've done enough to know that when you walk in the baking aisle, flour is pretty cheap. You'd be shocked how cheap it is. And if you compare a loaf of bread to flour, the flour is a lot cheaper, and you get a lot more bread out of that flour. It's amazing how cheap flour, sugar, good night, it's like 49 cents for a giant thing of sugar. What? Am I making stuff up? I'm talking about C&H. I was talking name brand, a buck. Am I getting warmer? Good. Okay, all right. Take that part of the sermon out of the tape. Take that out of the tape. No, I'm just kidding. Look, I remember I saw it one time. It was pretty cheap. You know, you go to Sam's Club, you get a big old jug of oil. $5. I feel like I'm on The Price is Right or something.
Yeah. I'm going to move the little card underneath the wall. Ding, 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 ding. Yeah. This is what they always do, right? Yeah.
So, you know, oil's pretty cheap. Salt. I know salt's cheap. Don't mess with me on this one. It's like 25 cents. And that's even if you get the name brand where the girl's got the umbrella. When it rains, it pours. That's like 50 cents. Because if you buy materials to make food from scratch, it's a lot cheaper than buying a Stouffer's lasagna, than ordering a pizza, than going out to eat. It's healthier. It's cheaper. You're going to save money on doctor bills. You're going to save money on food bills. You're going to feel better. You're going to be healthier. The house is going to be cleaner. You come home and dinner's done. The house is clean and everybody lives happily ever after. Hey, that's what I'm talking about. Now, if you don't like that, then fine. Send your wife to work. But I'm just telling you what life could be like, okay? And, okay, it's not exactly like that all the time. But I'm telling you, it doesn't pay to send your wife to work, period. And turn to one last chapter. Look at Nehemiah chapter 2. I have to sacrifice a big part of my sermon just because I wanted to kind of park on that. Because I love that chapter, and that's part of the reason why we're memorizing it for our church's Bible memory, because I think it's such a great chapter. But Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. A lot of practical wisdom in the Bible, isn't there? Nehemiah chapter 2. Yeah, I would love to calculate how much money my wife saves me every month. And then back, you know, multiply that backward and see how much money she would have to make per hour. Okay. After tithing and taxes and everything. And after the expense of going to work and coming back and buying the clothes and whatever. And we have two cars now as a luxury. But we didn't have two cars for a long time. And it'd be interesting to see how much money she'd actually have to make per hour to recreate the amount of money that she saves by staying home and keeping the house. But look at Nehemiah chapter 2. See, I just want women to sit around all day. No. When you're having kids, it's not sitting around. And there's a lot of work to be done where you get up. There are times when my wife gets up early a lot and stays up late and works the whole day. And it's almost every day. And so we're not talking about idleness here. We're talking about the opposite of idleness. Idleness is when you have 1.2 kids. That's idleness. And don't you want to do something with your life? Why do you want to go through life just playing and doing nothing? I want to produce something with my life. I want to have as many children as I can. I want to build a business. I want to see this church grow. I want to win as many souls to Jesus Christ as I can in my lifetime. I want to memorize as much Bible as I can in my lifetime. I want to preach to as many people as I can. I want to serve God. I want to serve my family. I want to do everything I can and live life to the fullest every moment of every day. I don't want to sit around doing nothing. Biding my time. Oh, what are you doing? Just killing time. You should never be just killing time. There's so much to be doing. Remember Chad Delberg? He visited our church several times. He worked for Daimler Chrysler. He took some funny pictures for me. He was out driving around out in the middle of nowhere. And he emailed me these pictures that he took while he was here in Phoenix. And you know in Phoenix they have the street signs and they have a little picture of a sign that says dead end. You know, if the street doesn't go through. He took a picture of a street. It was called Leisure Lane. And it said dead end. That's pretty funny. And then there was another one that was called Reston Road. R-E-S-T-I-N. Reston Road. Dead end. And he sent me these pictures. And he said, isn't that funny, you know? And it was funny. Because it's just, that's what it is. It's just a dead end. It's just sitting around, wasting your life away. But look at Nehemiah chapter 2. You say, what am I going to do with all my time? Nehemiah 2:17. Then said I unto them, this is Nehemiah speaking, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Now here's the amazing thing. Nehemiah is off in the land of the Chaldeans, way off, far away. All these people have been in the land of Israel, sitting around. Not until Nehemiah comes and just basically preaches to them and stands up and he's a leader. He says, don't you see the situation? I saw it from thousands of miles away. I heard about it and I came out here. Don't you see that the walls of Jerusalem are burned with fire? Don't you see that you're the laughingstock of the world? Don't you see that we're in distress? Let's rise up and build. Let's do something. Let's get something done. And boy, he got people excited. He got people inspired. They said, let's do it. Let's build this wall. You know how long it took him to build that wall? 52 days. That's a pretty short time, isn't it? 52 days it took them to build a wall around Jerusalem because everybody was working. Nobody's idle. And you know what? They worked day and night for 52 days. The Bible says they didn't even take off their clothes except just to take a bath. They didn't even change their clothes. They would sleep in their clothes. They'd barely sleep. They would sleep right there by the wall. They had a tool in one hand, a weapon in the other, because they were in distress. There were people that were trying to attack them. And they built the wall in 52 days. But if Nehemiah wouldn't have gone there, everybody would have just been sitting around whining or, oh man, I can't believe what the wall is like. I can't believe what the city, I can't believe this distress that we're in. All they needed was somebody to say, hey, let's get up and build. Let's do something. And so you say, what am I going to do? Why don't you do something for God if you're bored, if you're idle? You say, well, you don't understand my situation. I have a lot of free time. Maybe you're not a man. Maybe you're a woman and you have a lot of free time for whatever reason. Maybe that's fine. You got to find something to do with your time because idle time is dangerous. You say, what do I do? Serve God. Do you see the distress that we're in America? Do you see the distress that we're in? Do you see the need for Christians like us to rise up and build? Think about the Apostle Paul. Probably the greatest man of the New Testament. One of the greatest Christians who ever lived. This is what Paul said, for I am the least of the apostles and am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Why was Paul such a great man? How did he win so many people to the Lord? Do you ever look at his life and say, how did he do all that? How did he start all these different churches? How did he do so much? It's because he labored more abundantly than John. He wasn't even one of the original 12 disciples. I mean, he was said, I'm the least of the apostles, and yet he did more than the other apostles. Even though he was the least of the apostles, why? Because he said, I labored more abundantly than they all. You can take somebody who's very smart and somebody who's not as smart. If the person that's not as smart can outwork the guy who's smarter, more talented, I'm telling you something, hard work can make up for a lot. And he could end up doing better in life, succeeding more, accomplishing more, both in the world materially and for God. I mean, you could apply this principle across the board. He's going to succeed if he's a hard worker. But if he's idle, he's going to fail no matter how smart he is. No matter how, let me ask you something. How are you doing on your New Year's? Here we are. What is it, the 6th? How are you doing on those New Year's resolutions? How are you doing on that Bible reading plan? Remember, we gave these out, and if you don't have one, it's over on the bookshelf. Go ahead and grab one of these. We got the Bible reading chart, how to read through the Bible in 1 year. Are we on Genesis 15 through 17? Are you back in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth? You know, hey, be reading this. It's not too late to jump into it. Why don't you kill some of that idle time? And if you live in America, you've probably got a lot of idle time. Especially if you have idle time where you're by yourself. Dangerous, dangerous. It's just like David. Very dangerous. You'll fall into sin. And so get this Bible out. Kill some of that idle time. Keep yourself busy. I remember one of the I thank God. When I was a teenager, I wasn't the most spiritual person in the world. But I'll tell you something. I'm not the most spiritual person in the world right now. But, you know, when I was a teenager, I definitely wasn't. And I'm going to tell you something. I think that part of the reason why I didn't get into trouble, part of the reason why I kept myself pure was that I was just really busy, even as a teenager and even as a very young adult. Even before I got married, I worked, 40 hours at Round Table Pizza. I worked, 20 hours at Thunderland, operating those roller coasters. And I was in college. I was going to kickboxing training 6 days a week for an hour. I was studying foreign languages. I was doing all kinds of stuff. I was staying busy. Going out soul winning 2 times a week. Going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Thank God that even when I was much weaker than I am right now, much less spiritual, much more worldly, much more unrighteous, God kept me from trouble because I just stayed busy and stayed working and kept me out of temptation. Because I remember my friends used to invite me to go out and hang out with them after work. We'd finish closing. I worked at Round Table Pizza from usually 4 to midnight. After work, they'd want to go out and hang out with me. And I was allowed to do it. I mean, my curfew was like 2 in the morning or something. And if I called, I'd get it extended. Okay, or something like that. Or I don't know what my parents were thinking. But anyway, my curfew was late. And I'm going to tell you something. The biggest reason why, you know, I knew that they were wrong and I didn't want to hang out with them. I really gravitated toward the Christian friends. But you know, one thing that really helped is that after a long day of getting up really early, going to college, going to work, going to my other job, I was just really tired. And they wanted to hang out and party and have fun, and I just said, I'm going to bed. I got to get up at 6 in the morning, you know. And it'll keep you out of trouble. Don't be idle. Kill some of that idle time with this right here. Get the chart out. Work on it. Get a Bible memorization project. Hey, yo, kids, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Why don't you start doing some housework around the house? Help mom out. Why don't you do the dishes? It wouldn't kill you to go down to the kitchen to peel yourself away from whatever you're doing. Go down to the kitchen and start doing some dishes. Huh? To get out a vacuum and learn how it works. Learn where the on button is. Get out a wet rag. Start washing the baseboards in your house. Start cleaning up. Go outside and do some gardening. Do some cleaning. Boys, girls, whatever the case may be. Work! Don't sit around. You're going to get into trouble. And if you work, boy, you could be a blessing to your parents. You could be a blessing to God and the Lord Jesus Christ when He looks down at you and sees you obeying the Bible, working hard. And He says, boy, there's somebody who's working hard. There's somebody who's not idle. There's somebody who's not lazy. There's somebody that I can trust with my blessings, and God will bless you. But I'm afraid that God wants to bless some people, but He's afraid to bless them. Because if God blesses you, He knows that you'll become idle. What would happen if somebody mailed you $30,000? What would you do if you won the lottery? You say, oh, I play the lottery. I do this credit. What would you do if you won the lottery, if you won $1 million? Oh, I'd quit my job. That's what everybody says. That'd be the worst thing in the world that you could do. Become idle. Become lazy. Be the worst thing in the world. That's why you'll never win the lottery, and God will make sure that you never win the lottery. Because you wouldn't even know what to do with it. If somebody gave you $10,000, He couldn't even trust you with it because you'd get lazy. But I'm telling you something, God will bless you. And I'm not talking about, I'm not Joel Osteen preaching out financial prosperity. But I'm going to tell you something. God could bless you more if you'd stay busy and work hard. Because, you know, He know that you He could trust you because you're a hard worker. And the people that are honest are the hard workers. That's what God said, remember? That you may walk honestly toward them that are without. You can't trust a lazy person. Don't ever trust somebody who's idle. Don't ever trust somebody who sits around. You can trust people that work hard. And God will look down at you, child, or teenager, or young adult, or man, wife, whoever the case may be. If He sees you working, that pleases God. If He sees you working with your hands, that pleases God. If He sees you cleaning up the house, that pleases God. Don't eat the bread of idleness. Man, woman, boy, girl, old, young, work and spend your time on something productive every moment of every day. Don't just sit around looking at each other saying, so, what do you want to do? I don't know, what do you want to do? How you get into trouble. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we love You and we thank You for the clear instructions in the Bible and for the great teaching that we have in God's Word, the wisdom of the ages.